We're in the book of Hebrews, as you know. We are in the last chapter, as I read the verses earlier, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Those will be our verses of focus this morning. And they're verses that speak of a battle, the battle that we are going through in terms of holding on to the truth, a battle in which we see Satan working through the raising up of false teachers. The key phrase is found in verse 9, and that's the focus of, I believe, these three verses. Verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings." You see that? That is something these Hebrew Christians were evidently being exposed to, false teaching. In this context, it's going to be the dietary laws. It's going back into Judaism. And those who are trying to tell them that they need to come back to the former life in Judaism, a life of law, a life of ritual, a life of legalism. And that is what they are facing in this context. But I'm going to expand that a little bit this morning because I believe that false teaching is a great threat to the church. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, don't have the verse in front of me, but he says, in the last days, are you going to see false teachers? You're going to see earthquakes, and you're going to see all other kinds of things like that, but really, it's false teaching that is going to be very prevalent in the last days, and that is certainly something that we see and that we face. John 8:44 calls Satan the father of lies. He's behind false teaching. It's not just that false teacher, but the one that's behind him is Satan, because Satan wants to fill the church. And when you become a Christian, one of the first things Satan wants to do is to get you into false teaching. He wants to trip you up. If you're not a believer, it's not a big deal, as much as it is when you become a believer. He wants to confuse you and pull you in to all kinds of doctrines of demons. In fact, that's the word that is used in 1 Timothy 4:1, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's his strategy for Christians. He wants you to try something new. He wants you to try something contemporary. He wants you to try something to pull you away from the truth. Something that's unbiblical. 2 Corinthians 11 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. They don't just walk into the church and have a sign around their neck that says, "Hi, I'm a false teacher." They don't do that. I got a call recently from an individual who I've known quite a while, and he told me, he says, "I need to ask you about this group that I've been meeting with." And I start going, "Oh, no." And then he starts telling me they're really nice people, and I go, "Oh, no." I said, "That's how it works. It's some group that kind of pulls you away." I said, "Where's your church at in all this?" But it pulls you away from your church into this group of nice people. And I'm not saying this is every group of nice people, but you understand, when he's got to call me to ask me about this group of nice people, I'm thinking angel of light. I'm thinking disguising error and doctrines of demons behind a smile, behind friendship, or whatever their methods might be. And that's unfortunately very, very common. False teachers, like I said, never come wearing a sign. It's like when the Indians would want to hunt the buffalo, what would they do? They would put on the skins of a buffalo to get close to the herd, right? Disguise themselves. "I'm one of you. I talk about Jesus. I talk about God. I talk about the Bible. I talk about those things." But that's the subtleness of it, and that is the danger of it. Listen, it's always about something new. As a pastor, don't expect me to be original. That's not my job to be original. You don't want me to be original. You don't want me coming and standing here with some new doctrine. If I ever say that, run. Because you don't know. It's the Jude 3. It's the contend earnestly for the faith which was once handed down to the saints. I'm looking back to what has been said, to what has been handed down. I'm not looking forward for something new and progressive out there. Truth is firm and fixed. And God is not giving new revelations of truth. If he did that, then I wouldn't have a way to determine what's truth and error, would I? So this is it. It's fixed. And so beware of anybody who comes along with something new. And so these verses give us a little bit of a strategy, and I want to talk about that strategy this morning. Because we are very susceptible to this in the day in which we live. We're very susceptible to this because there's all kinds of things out there. There's a new teaching a day almost. And it's crazy. You can't keep up with it all. And it's always something new being presented to us, making us question, well, have I misinterpreted that? Has the church been wrong for 2,000 years on this one? Should I rethink this? You know, if we just softened it a little bit and didn't say Christ was the only way, you know, we might face less persecution. And I'm sure that was the temptation in Hebrews because they were under persecution. Hebrews 10 tells us many were losing their property and being persecuted for holding to the centrality of Christ and his doctrines. So, you know, there's a temptation there to ease the persecution, compromise on certain things. And so you want to be more acceptable and more contemporary in line with the culture. That was what they were facing in going back to Judaism. Judaism is much safer than being this cult Christianity thing. The Romans at least accepted Judaism. They didn't accept this Christian stuff. It was anti-Caesar and is worshiping a god that other than Caesar and all the other things that went along with Caesar worship and idol worship, and this was contrary to all of that. Well, he gives a strategy here, and let's just look at these. I'm just going to go through these verses and make some comment and some illustration maybe to some of these things. But see the first thing? Here's the first thing to really beware of strange teachings. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. They didn't change. That's the context. They didn't change. Your leaders, remember them. Remember the outcome of their way of life. I think here he's talking about leaders in the past. I think he's talking about leaders who have probably died already. And the reason I say that is because look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. See that? For they keep watch over your souls. I think we're talking current leaders there. Verse 24, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. So this passage or this chapter has two other references to leaders. I think those are current leaders in verses 17 and 24. I think verse 7 is thinking and looking at past leaders, specifically those who brought you into the faith. I like this. Remember those leaders. Remember what they spoke to you, and remember Not what they just what they said, but they lived out what they said. Remember the example that they were to you. Go back and think about them. That is a strategy. Everybody needs to have somebody out in front of them. Everybody needs to have an example in front of them. In this case, it's those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and they didn't just speak it, but they led it. And the idea of result of their conduct is the idea of, as you scan their life, you saw there was no scandal, there was no turning away from the truth. They didn't change, they held on to it. They didn't fall away with strange teachings and strange ideas, they held on to it. You listen, they believed it. They believed the word that was preached to them, and they never left it. That's the focus of it. Think about those who led you. I mean, you've got some flesh and blood examples there. Think about it. Hebrews 11, think about those guys. We saw in Hebrews 11, but they did not change their theology. Imitate their steadfastness. They weren't perfect, but they proved that you don't need something new. You don't need strange teachings that are strange and foreign to what you've been taught. They were consistent. And the history of the church has given us all kinds of models that we can look at. And I will tell you something. I think the dead guys are the best. The dead guys are the best. Hey, you can look at it and you can see how they finished, right? Don't they say, don't name a building after somebody till they died? Good idea, because you don't know how they're going to finish. But these guys, we can look at them and say, hey, they finished, and they finished well. And they never turned away from the truth. They held on to it. I remember when I was in 10th grade, we started going to First Baptist Church in Merritt Island, Florida, and Adrian Rogers was the pastor there. And I'd gone to churches prior to that, and I didn't have a clue what was going on. But the day we set foot in that church, for the first time, I heard a guy talk that actually believed the Bible. I heard a guy talk that was so convinced that it was true. And though I wasn't necessarily, you know, a Christian for much of that time, I mean, it impressed me greatly. This guy believes this. He really believes its truthfulness. I just, you know, I just kind of stand back and admire from a distance at somebody and watching them. And I went to his house one time. We had a bunch of us high school kids over and went to his house and just watching him play with his dog. Things like that, you know, just kind of like, this guy's really, he's human. And he's also, he believes the Bible. He really believes it's true. And that just, man, I couldn't get some of that off, you know. Somebody that actually believed it, who believed it had authority, who believed it was sufficient, and talked like that. And I remember later just thinking, I want to have that kind of conviction about this book. I want to know and believe its truthfulness, just like him. Just like him. I've had others. I've had Tozer just reading him. In the hunger for God. Oh my goodness. Wanting to imitate that guy. Oswald Sanders and just things he would write were just so deep. And I go, I want to know God like those men know God. And J. Vernon McGee, oh my goodness, going through the whole Bible. The whole thing. Leviticus. All those hard books that you never read. He actually taught them. He believed them. So I say that to you to say, remember people like that. You have them in your life that you just go back and you're tempted to buy into something strange. Well, think, would they do that? Would they go along with that? Would they think like that? That's what he's saying here. we had a speaker come to a conference. We were just a bunch of college students, and we, you know, we thought we had the spiritual world by the tail, man. We just thought we were going to, you know. And this guy was 80 years old. He walks in, 81 maybe, walks in to speak to us, and my very judgmental heart said, what does this guy possibly have to say to us? How is he going to be relevant to us? And you know what he talked on? Persevering. Persevering. His life was perseverance. He told us about all the trials and difficulties and challenges of his life, and oh my goodness, you're just going, whoa. And he just kept telling us, and don't you give up. Don't ever give up. About every other sentence was, don't give up. And I haven't forgot that to this day. Don't give up. No matter how bad it gets, he said, don't you ever give up. It's worth it. And it wasn't just somebody talking a bunch of theory and just a bunch of facts. He was living it. Remember. Remember those who led you. Put somebody out there in front of you as an example, a model, who you can imitate their faith. We all need that. We all need that. And God has blessed the body of Christ with men who are like that. Hey, there's some leaders you want to forget, right? There's some you just want to forget. But there are some you want to remember. Because they held to the truth and they didn't waver. I'm reading a book right now. This is a Puritan book. Get the dead guy books. I'm telling you, the dead guy books are the best ones. This is written by a Puritan. 1500s. I'm reading it and it's like he's writing it in the 21st century. I mean, he's telling you about the Christian in complete armor. This is volume one. He's got two more volumes. But in this one, he's telling you how to deal with temptation, how to deal with trials, how to trust God through all of these things. I'm thinking, wow, that was an issue then. It's an issue now. I just feel like the guy wrote it last week. And he wrote it in the 1500s. This stuff endures time because it's truth, and truth doesn't ever change. So read a biography. Just get away from that shallow how-to stuff the Christian bookstore promotes. Get you some depth, something theological, something rich to root your life into. So you don't get pulled into strange teachings. They never change. They follow Christ and you watch their example. Okay, look at the next verse. And that's how, see this next verse, you see it on plaques and you probably had no idea the context of the next verse. You probably thought what many people thought. Well, if Jesus did it 2,000 years ago, we can do it now. Here's it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of people misinterpret that verse and say, well, if he healed, went around healing people then he certainly should be doing that now. It's not what this verse says. It's in the context of don't be taken away with strange teachings. It has nothing to do with what Jesus did as much as who Jesus is. You see that? Jesus Christ is. He has changed in the ways he does things. We don't have a temple anymore. We don't have lamb sacrifices anymore. We don't have new revelation anymore. So he's changed in the ways that he has related throughout history. But in terms of who he is, that's never changed. And you say, well, so when somebody comes along and with some new understanding of Jesus, I say, no, there's no new understandings of Jesus. He's the same. He's never changed. He's never changed. His character never changes. His attributes never change. You don't update Jesus. You don't update Jesus. Most of the theological errors that are out there, folks, have to do with Jesus. You know that? Who he is and his work on the cross. Most theological errors had to do with that issue right there. People changing the message about Jesus, the person of Jesus. Rob Bell used to be the pastor of a huge church in Michigan, Mars Hill Bible Church. Well, man, he's a full-blown heretic right now. He's bought into Socinianism. Socius was a 15th century Italian who basically denied the deity of Christ, basically said that the work of Christ on the cross was not efficacious. He's not deity, therefore his work on the cross is not efficacious. In other words, it's not a substitutionary death. In other words, it does not satisfy the wrath of God. In other words, all the death of Christ was on the cross is an example. It's true, Peter says, it is an example of suffering, but that's not the whole message. In his view, there's no hell because there's no sin problem that needs to be atoned for. And basically what he is saying is this example of Jesus, you just join in with Jesus in the struggle. Lock arms with Jesus and go through the struggle with Jesus, and he'll be right there with you through the struggle. But nobody's going to hell because hell is not there. This is a guy that taught in a church, a Bible church in Michigan. And now he's teamed up with Oprah Winfrey you take it from there. You know, that's the doctrine of Christ being attacked. But that's very prevalent right now in our culture. It's just it's just repackaged. It's a 15th century heresy after the Reformation, but it's been repackaged. Heard someone talking about taking a college course that talked about how culture changes, it changes religion. You follow me? Culture changes religion. Listen, that's not how Christianity works. You don't change Christianity. You don't update Christianity. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't update it. It's the same Christ, same message, same truth. It influences culture, whatever culture it is, whatever century it is. But Christianity doesn't change. You don't make it more contemporary. Bring in strange teachings. Watch out for the ransom theory that's out there. I haven't heard this one, I don't guess, as much, but well, yeah, I have heard this one. You know what this is? This is about the idea that Jesus died on the cross to pay a debt to Satan, to set us free. Not true. Jesus died on the cross to pay a debt to God, so I can escape the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. Satan is not my problem. God is my problem. You understand? As an unbeliever, God is your problem, not Satan. And what you need to be set free from the wrath of God by the substitutionary death of Christ, the propitiation for our sins. And so I just encourage you, key here, get to know the unchanging Christ better. It will keep you from the cults. You will recognize it right off when the Jehovah's Witnesses start talking about Christ, when the Mormons start talking about Christ. You'll recognize they're talking about a different Jesus. When the Unitarians start talking about Christ, 1 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Get to know God and Christ, that verse says. Verse 3, the true knowledge of him. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge. Get to know the unchanging Christ. Know his attributes. Hey, listen, you know a false teacher, what they'll do? They'll focus on one attribute or the other and to the expense of the others. So Rob Bell does. He's a loving God and he would never judge. Wrong. He will judge. He is going to judge. He is both just and justifier. So you need more than just Bible stories. If the content of your Christian life is just Bible stories, if the content of your Bible reading is just the Daily Bread, which is a good little publication, and we hand them out, man, you are prey for false teachers. If Jesus is unchanging, then doctrine and truths about him do not change. Remember your leaders who held to that, who held to the unchanging Christ. They didn't change, and Christ didn't change. Go to verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. There's our statement. By different varieties and of strange teachings. All kinds of strange teachings. And like I said, new ones come all the time. All the time. That's why we've got to be people of discernment. We've got to be people that aren't gullible. People that are informed. Know Christ. But there are all kinds of strange teachings. Pretty soon, every strange teaching is going to have a nativity display at the Capitol, it sounds like. I mean, you know what I'm saying? There's so many. See, why is Satan so concerned about what you believe? Well, he's concerned because he wants to get to your mind, because the mind is the issue. And that's why he uses false teachers who teach you doctrines that feed your mind. Because how you think eventually leads to sin. How you think leads to how you live. So he attacks the mind. So we really have to protect the mind, because what Satan wants to do is to affect the thinking of the church, how the church thinks. I read this. I thought it was kind of interesting. Listen to this. There's a common animal. One of the most common animals in the game parks in Africa is called the wild beast. And how that animal got its name is interesting. It says, the sinus passages of the wild beast are the favorite home of a certain parasitic worm. If it's a healthy animal, the uninvited guest is not a problem. He just snorts it out. But if it's a weak animal, he can't do that. The parasite just gets in there, and guess what he does? He starts eating at the brain. And people used to watch this animal, an animal that was weak and had been eaten like that. The brain had been eaten up by a parasite, by a worm. They'd watch this animal run around like crazy, running into things, just bouncing off the trees or whatever is out there in Africa. Bouncing off all of it. And that's why they named it. That's a wild beast. Crashing into everything. And this author said that's a great illustration of what false teachers do to the church of Jesus Christ. Worm their way into the brain of the church, the doctrines of the church, the teaching of the church, spreading errors. And once the brain of the church is destroyed, the church just runs wild. You see the wildness on Christian TV sometimes. And Jesus warned his followers about false teachers. Beware of false prophets, Matthew 7 says. Titus says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. They upset the weak. They upset whole families. Teaching things they should not teach for sake of sordid gain. They fleece the flock. They take your money. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. They're disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Let me make a distinction here for you. I think there are different kinds of false teachers, okay? I think you have what one writer calls sheep eaters, and then you have another group that are called sheep poisoners, all right? Sheep eaters are described in 2 Peter 2. I mean, these are just intentional types of people. I mean, they know their doctrine is a doctrine of demons. They know their doctrine does not line up with Scripture, and they preach it anyway. They know it, and they do it. And they live a lifestyle that is evil. You don't see them, but they're hypocrites. On the outside, they preach their message. They may preach 8 things that are true and 2 that are absolutely heretical. But privately, they're hypocrites. They don't live anything godly, nothing godly about them. Their motives, all of that, the things you cannot see, they are evil. They are sheep eaters. They want to go after the sheep and they want to devour you. Then you have your sheep poisoners. These are people, I would say, who are not necessarily, who are not intentional. They don't mean to be in error. Maybe they just don't know some areas of theology. Maybe they don't realize what they are doing is having an effect on the church. They don't realize the long-term effect of things they're saying. They're not trying to have some secret life. They're honestly trying to help. But they're poisoning the church. They don't realize it, but they're sheep poisoners. Let me get real controversial for a moment. Because when I go to the Christian bookstore, I just see these books and I see the bestsellers of what Christendom is buying, at least according to the store. But it's books in the area of Christian mysticism. Christian mysticism. Let me give you a little definition here. Christian mysticism is the idea of truth being sought through feelings, or truth being sought through imagination, or truth being sought through a personal vision, or truth being sought through some inner voice, or on a private illumination, or some other subjective means. That is what I mean by mysticism, Christian mysticism. And Christian mysticism is finding its way more and more into the church of Jesus Christ. And this is a new phenomenon. Listen, this has not been the practice in centuries past like it is now. But they ignore all theological distinctions. They don't want to be viewed as a Bible worshiper. It's what they'd probably call me, a Bible worshiper. They do everything they can to deny theological distinctions and definitions. They don't like definitions and distinctions, though we go to the Bible to see them, but they don't want to be viewed as worshiping the Bible. But to which I would respond, listen, God has clothed his truth in the Scripture. I worship the God of the Bible who breathed it. They are his very words. I'm going to give you some examples. I told you about Heaven is for Real a while back. I told you about the little boy that goes to heaven and the movie, the Bible study series, the calendar, the mugs, all the things they sell for about this little boy who goes to heaven. Though the movie said heretical things about God, heretical things about angels, heretical things about Christ, that didn't matter. It was a good story. And they just went nuts, and this boy is just sharing more and more of his vision, what he saw, all of those things. I'm not saying he's intentionally a sheep eater. I'm just saying poisonous. Then I came across something else that I saw in the bookstore that was there week after week after week. Jesus' Calling by Sarah Young. Let me just say this. I know this gets a little touchy, but listen. Once again, you got a book that's out there that's very popular, devotional journal, a book for Jesus Calling, book for kids, perpetual calendar, all of those things, Jesus Calling. Once again, what you have, and understand, it's an understanding, or it's a imagination, it's messages, it's things from God. Sure, scripture is in there, all of those things are there. But folks, let me tell you what that does. Let me tell you the poisonous of that. People begin to lose confidence in the scripture, the written word of God, and they look to these subjective experiences. I'm saying that is poisonous. I'm not saying this lady is intentional. I'm just telling you that is Christian, that is mysticism. And that just undermines the word of God. As Spurgeon said in his day, truth is being reviled by private communication. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Causing people to lose confidence in where God has clothed his truth in the Word. It's dangerous. Popular Bible study teacher Beth Moore has been used in many women's lives. I understand that. Good, solid things have come from her ministry. But of late, it's more of this God messages from God, more and more sounding like these are things God is speaking to her, putting these things on equal footing. When you talk about revelation, folks, you're talking about putting things on equal footing with the Bible. That's what you're doing. That is what you're doing. I'm not saying anybody's being intentional here. I'm not saying she's a sheep eater. I'm just simply saying she is a poison. Those kinds of things poison the mind, the brain of the church when we move away from a word more sure. They're dangerous. So I've ruined your Christmas. You've already bought those books, and now your Christmas is ruined. But I feel I have to say that to you. I have to warn you, and I have to give you examples of things because, folks, it's poison. It's poison. Undermining the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. That is what's going on in our culture, not by just these folks, but by psychology does that. All kinds of things do that, have us look other places other than Scripture. Very, very dangerous. Poisoning the mind of the church. 2 Corinthians 11, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy," he tells the Corinthians. "But I am," this is 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to look at it, 2 through 4. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If anyone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted," he's warning them. Let me just say this. He refers to Genesis. What was it in Genesis? Oh, man, God is trying to withhold something for you. There's more, Eve. There's more. There's more. God does not have your best in mind, Eve. There's more out there. Eat the fruit, and you will see what I'm talking about. You see, that's exactly what Paul is warning the Corinthians. Don't be deceived like Eve was. Your mind's being led astray. Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Ephesians 4, "Pastor, teachers are given to equip you, so as a result, you will no longer be tossed there, here and there by waves, and carried away by every wind of doctrine." Children are gullible. And you don't want to be like children. 1 John 2:14, "Young men, you are strong. Why are you strong? Because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." What is the key to overcoming the evil one? The word of God abiding in you. The Word of God abiding in you. The Word of God residing in you. The Word of God internalized. Acts 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Be on the guard. He says this, I commend to you the word of his grace which is able to build you up. So, it's the word is so key in our strategy here. Back to 13:9 of Hebrews, and let me conclude. In their context, it was foods. In their context, it was going back into Judaism. It was the people that were trying to pull them back and telling them that if you want to be spiritual, if you really just come back to the dietary laws and all of that stuff. And the writer tells us in verse 9, those through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It's not foods don't make you more spiritual. It might make you healthy, but you can't equate that with spirituality. And some people, listen, if it was that easy, it'd be really nice. You just don't eat certain things and you'll be a sanctified person. Well, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Externals don't help us spiritually. We need to be strengthened, it tells us in verse 9, by his grace. By his grace, by internalizing his word, sanctify them in truth. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but food will not commend us to God. Romans 14:7, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So their heresy was a little different than ours, but their heresy was externals, pull back the externals. Galatians, he says, what's happened to you, Galatians? You started in the spirit and now you're trying to be perfected in the flesh. What's the deal? That's the battle they faced in their context. So, hey, listen, remember those who led you. Remember those who led you. They didn't part from the faith. Remember Jesus Christ doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't update Jesus. And thirdly, anchor your thinking in the Word of God so you're not carried away by strange doctrines. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, Father, for what you have given us in this book to nurture our souls that we might be strengthened in your grace. Just love you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.